Guys, we have an identity problem. Judy, there's an identity problem going on in the world around us. Bob, there is an identity problem going on. It's serious, from international to the schools to our homes. I mean, the fact that the United Kingdom is debating whether they're going to leave the European Union. Nationally, we have this whole thing that's thrown in us while we're re-identifying what marriage looks like, whether it's same sex or it's opposite sex. They just throw these weird things, changing identities statewide, depending on your attitude or aptitude. You can be a boy or a girl. Within our school districts, children are being encouraged to try both a homosexual and a heterosexual encounter to determine who they are. We have an identity problem. It's a crisis. Whether you want to believe it or not, it's there. Jesus, in Matthew 16, asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so his disciples said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." But Jesus says, "Well, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" It's Peter who jumps up. I love Peter. Peter jumps up and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Good answer. Star by his name. I mean, Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." Notice this. Blessed are you who? Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. You didn't learn this in the textbook. This didn't come upon you in any other way than God revealed it to you, that I am the Son of the living God. Good job. And then he says, "And I also say to you, you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." He changes his identity. No longer are you going to be linked to Jonah. Jonah was his father. Simon Bar Jonah, son of Simon Bar Jonah. You are Peter. On that statement of faith, that rock solid foundation statement, you are Christ. Of the living God, the Son of the living God. I think Jesus would ask us today, "Who do you say that I am?" It's one thing to know what the world has to say. I mean, it's valid. But who do you say Jesus is? How do you identify him? We can identify him as Lord, as a liar, or a lunatic. Those are our three choices. Is he Lord? Then let's give him that lordship. If he's Lord, he's Lord of all. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Or is he a liar? Is he just a liar who is not who he says he is and he's fooled the world? Or is he a lunatic who thought he was the Messiah, but he was wrong? Who do you say that he is? And even a more sobering question is, I wonder if Jesus would walk up to us this morning and say, "Who do you say you are? How do you identify yourself? Are you identified in Christ? Or who identifies you? Are you concerned with how the world identifies you? Who do the men say that you are? Or are you more concerned about who Jesus says who you are?" It's Father's Day, and after listening to Bob, I scratch my head and I wonder, will we be celebrating this in 10 years? Good question, isn't it? Times are changing. Who do you say that I am? Jesus, in John chapter 13, before the feast of Passover, it says, "When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end." Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. So before the Passover, before all this happens, Jesus, knowing everything, he knows the time. He knew what time he was living in. He knew that his hour had come. He knew that he was here for such a time as this. Do we recognize what time it is? He knew where he was from. He knew where he was going. He knew who he was. There was no mistaken identity, no crisis. He knew who he was. And because we have been redeemed and forgiven, purchased, praise God, I have been adopted in the family of God. I have been born again. I should not have an identity problem. I know who I am. I belong to the Lord. I'm a child of God. We are sealed in the Holy Spirit. We have a living hope, an incorruptible inheritance, and we are held by the keeping power of God. We are holy. And we are identified as holy. I like watching America's Funniest Videos. I think they're hilarious. I like watching people do the silliest things. I love watching dogs run into a sliding glass door. I mean, I don't know what it is. I like to laugh. It's just kind of funny. Or I'll watch, you know, those YouTube fails and just watch skateboarders. And, it, you know, I love to laugh. Isn't it funny how we just capture everything, don't we? And everything is caught on film. If you catch it on film, you can get it in cash or something like that. Forget the logo, the slogan. But isn't it funny that we so rarely see someone doing something right? It's so odd to catch something, someone doing what's right. That's why Father's Day is what it is. Because we got to stop and remind, that's right. He is my father. It says that a father never stood so tall than when he stooped down to pick up his child. And they're snapshots. They're not even motion pictures because it's so rare that someone catches us doing something right. But the Father does. The world is watching. They're watching how you're going to respond. They want to know if you're real or if you're Memorex. Are you fake? Are you posing? They want to identify who you are. In this section of 1 Peter, last week we looked at how God called us to be holy. Why? Because he's holy. And we were called to walk in holiness in three areas. And last week we were told that we should walk holy before God because of the cost. Last week we talked about how the sinner was to bring the lamb before the priest. And it had to be what? It had to be perfect. Why? Because God would give his perfect son. The lamb was perfect. We had to give our very best. Why? Because God gave his very best. Let's just stop for a second. Look right here in my eyes. I'm not going anywhere. Look right here. If God gave his best, what does that say about you and how he values you? You are priceless. You are holy. And we have to get away from the thought that, oh, I'm just a dirty, rotten sinner. We are dirty, rotten sinners, but God redeemed you. Walk in it. God sanctified you. Live it. You're holy. Now, I'm not naming it and claiming. I'm not saying that. But God, before the foundations of the world, called you. We're also to walk holy before one another. You see, my relationship with each one of you, Joel or James, my relationship with you is founded and built on the Word because I know you through this fellowship. This is how we got to know each other. And it's built on the Word. And because the Word is enduring, our relationship's enduring. Nancy, we're going to see each other forever. We better start liking each other now. You know? This relationship is enduring, and the Word says that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. I like how it says that as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's why we're here. That's why I say, hey, give me a call. If it's midnight, call Bob. We want to sharpen each other, not that we can cut anybody, but that we would be honed in, a tool. You know, being in the restaurant business for almost 20 years, it's a dull knife that will cut you. It's a sharp knife that takes very little effort. You're able just get your mise en place together very quickly. Why? Because it's sharp. It's a dull knife where you're having to actually put a little more force into it. And you know, the knife is faster than the hand. It is faster than the hand. The word says that we're living stones. We're a royal priesthood, both a kingdom of priests and kings and priests. God bless you. We're this chosen generation, this time. Just as Jesus knew the time, we're here for such a time as this. Esther recognized it. For such a time as this. We're stuck here freaked out about these bills, and I am too. But you know what? God could have had, in his sovereignty, us born 100 years ago. We wouldn't even know what an email is, which probably would have been okay. But we're here because, I mean, even angels, it says, kind of peers in and, wow, what are those guys doing? Look at the grace poured out on these people. This is our time. Every generation has their time. This is our time. This is it. And we get to walk holy before one another, carrying one another. Dave Setnick, as he comes in sometimes just broken. Tim, where's Tim at? There he is. How could I mistake? You know, this is the body of the living God. We're the body of Christ, holding one another up. We're to walk holy with each other. And then finally, we're to walk holy before the world. Why? Because the world's watching. The world is watching, trying to identify us. Sometimes even trying to re-identify us. And it's interesting, as the Lord would tell us, as Peter describes here, how we're to walk holy, it's all in the relationship of being submitted. Hupotazo, to place yourself under. Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be the servant of all but that guy, all but my boss. Boy, that guy does not deserve. You got a great boss, Sarah, I tell you what. Not me. She works for Jesus. Come on, you guys. We're to be submissive to the government. That's a hot topic, isn't it? If we're not trying to give away free education and this weird movement, we want to build a wall. It's such a weird debate. Nobody wants to talk about it. But here's the deal. We are here for such a time as this. This is why we're here. We're to be submissive to our employers. I said that out loud, didn't I? We're to be submissive in our marriages. These are the three things that the world's looking. How do they respond? Jesus, is it right for us to pay our taxes? He says, yeah. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and give the Lord what's the Lord's. They're watching. So let's look here. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We just started, so give a stretch. Crack. All right. Beloved, I beg you, strong word, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against your soul. Hey, he said, quit doing these things, these lusty, fleshy, carnal things. Now, that can be a variety of things to whoever we're talking to. Why? Because it wages war against your soul. What is your soul? It's your identity. You know, these temptations that the world throws at it will, if you're not careful, stain your identity. Your soul is that person behind your eyes. This is gonna fall apart and rot someday. Probably cremated unless the Lord comes. This is just a hump of dirt. I'm a dirt clod. My spirit, was quickened by the Holy Spirit, but it's my soul that makes me unique. It's your soul that makes you unique. And these fleshly tendencies, he says, don't do that because it wages war against your soul, your identity. Don't touch those things. Though we walk in this world and we're submitted to the rules, we don't have to touch the tendencies and the mores of this world. We're passing through. We ought to live as citizens of heaven. He goes on to say, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's do good. Let's do good. So the first thing that Peter reminds us, hey, this is just know what time it is. Short time. You're sojourning. This is not your home. Nothing to see over here. Keep moving on. Keep moving on. And then 13 through 17 is this whole submitting to the governing authorities. And that's a difficult one for a lot of us. But listen to what it says. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. When's the last time you got pulled over for someone to tell you how good you are? For this is the will of God. Underline that. You ever wonder what the will of God is for you in your life? Well, here's one. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I have 10. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I added this one. This is the will of God. And I write them down because sometimes I need to be reminded. When I kind of get bombarded, man, what's God's will for me? Do I go to Starbucks or do I go to Carmel Roasters? It says, be joyful and refreshing. Ah, Starbucks. This is the will of God that you do good, that you put to silence by doing good, putting silence to ignorance and foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people or all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Now remember, Peter was writing this when Caesar Nero was ruling. And he said, obey him, submit to him. And they're going, they're making Roman candles in Rome. They're taking Christians and dipping them in wax and lighting them on fire. How do I submit to that? We need to submit to the authority, yet remain and retain biblical morality. There needs to be a very big line that you don't even go near. Paying your taxes, hey, give to Caesar what's Caesar's. But this whole identity thing is weird. And you know what? The only thing for evil to exist is for good men to do. So let's do something. I love that thing that your husband said. I know what you need to do. Something. It's do. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Submit to God, maintain that biblical morality and all those other things. Just do them. I don't even have time to get offended with stuff anymore. Even Jesus, he knew what time, his time had come. He didn't have time for certain things. And when he spoke to someone or there was something going on, certain dialogue, he made time when he knew this was for the kingdom of God. Some relationships we've got to just let go. You know what? I just don't have time for that anymore. I used to love doing those things. I just can't do that anymore. It's not sin. It's just slowing me down. It's dead weight. Silence the ignorance of foolish men by doing good. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Press on. That was a verse that my friend Mark gave another friend of mine. He was a pastor, and he pastored for 5 years and just felt the weight of things going on in his life, and he said, I can't do it anymore. And my pastor Mark from Days Creek, he came here, and he said, you know what? Don't grow weary in doing good. Hang in there. You know what? Give it 12 more months and see what the Lord would do. Just give it 12 more months. And that's why I tell you guys, just hang in there. Don't grow weary in doing good. Keep doing good. You're making an impact. The questions I have to ask myself from time to time is, where is the imprint being left? Is the world's imprint being left on me, or am I imprinting on the world? Here he says, and do this as free. As a free man, Jesus would declare in John 10, no one takes my life, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. I am free to lay down my rights. I mean, how many of you guys are quick to say, hey, got rights here? None of you. But that's the way of the world, isn't it? Hey, I know my rights. And I tell them, you do. You have the right to remain silent. A great example of one who can lay down his rights, obviously Jesus. You know, the word says that Jesus, being as God, did not find it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. Interesting phrase, of no reputation. In Acts 16, we see Paul, and Acts 22, we see Paul laying down his rights. That man's amazing. In Acts 22, the Romans are about ready to beat him, and he goes, pardon me, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen? And the commander says, well, I bought my Roman citizens with a large sum of money. How did you get yours? Freeborn. I was born a Roman. A few chapters prior, Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they beat the snot out of him. Then they throw him in stocks, put him in the lowest dungeon for the worst criminals. And then the Lord allows an earthquake to come. The jailer, knowing that they've escaped, goes down there and he's like, ah, if you lost a prisoner, it's your life. Draws his sword and Paul yells out, we're here. We're all here. And this guy's like, you're either totally insane or you've got something I don't have. What must I do to be like you? What must I do to be saved for this kind of joy, this kind of life? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You and your whole house will be saved. Men, the statistics are when a man is born again, 80% of his family will, 80% will, his family will follow him. When it's a woman alone, the statistics go back. Almost less than half the men will follow her. Men, choose you this day who you will serve. Choose. I like what Josh said, but as for me, he puts it on himself. I will serve. Why? Because I'm making an imprint in this world. Why did Paul wait until after the jailer got saved, after he baptized the family in the middle of the night? They didn't come and get me to do them at Lover's Point. They did it there in Philippi. Then they said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen, and what you did was wrong. And they're like, what? Why didn't you say something before we beat you? I mean, isn't that a good question? Have you ever wondered that? What were you thinking? And he said, Paul was demonstrated, I'm free to not declare my rights. I don't have to be right. Ever been in an argument and you knew you were right? And you're so right, you're declaring it so much that you're dead right. And you've killed it. And you've blown it. And you've smashed someone's feelings. Paul said, I have the right not to push my rights. Here we are in this world, and everyone's declaring their rights, and hey, do this, and do this, and hey, we're equal. And all these things go on, and sometimes we can say, hey, time out. Wisdom from above is willing to yield. I can yield quite well. We see Paul in Acts 25 appealing to Caesar and submits himself again to the governing authority. The Lord says, submit yourself to the government. You want to make an imprint in the world? Those guys are crazy. Submit to them. And then he goes on in verse 18 through 25, submit to your employers, or this as your masters. We don't have masters today. We have employers, and some might think they're your master, but it reads this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh. It's easy to love your boss if he's a good boss. For this is commendable if cause of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you're beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? I like that. If you're going to be a weirdo with a beardo and you're going to blow it and you get in trouble, hey, that's on you. But then he goes on and says, but when you do good and suffer, and if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is commendable before God, taking it patiently. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, to him who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer, the elder, the real master, your soul. Of your souls. Amazing. You know, I remember being young and being at a job and I thought, you know what? I was looking for a job when I found this one. Ever heard that line? That's such lame. You know what? God gave you your job. All right? The Lord gave you that job. You're looking for a job. And you found this one. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can't just simply quit. The example was to stick in there, to do good, to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And just as by his stripes we were healed, we can be a witness. We can be a witness. I mean, I know what it's like. Trust me. I remember having this boss that was homosexual. She hated Christians, so that meant she hated me. And she would make me the spectacle every day. Every day. She would yell at me, and I so desperately just wanted to gracefully say, hey, Jesus loves you. I wanted to do that. And sometimes, most of the time I did. It just made her hate me even more. But to submit to that was what the Lord called me to do. Until one day when her dad got sick, who did she call and ask for prayer? She called me. And I said, are you kidding me? I'm not praying for your dad. What's the matter with you? Did I do that? No. It was an honor. It's an honor because we're not talking to the man upstairs, okay? We're not talking to the big guy. We're talking about the living God. We're talking about the creator who spoke you into existence. That's my God. I was just talking to a man the other day. He was offended by somebody. He actually got fired because he got in a fight with one of his guys at work, not his employer or his employee, his comrade, co-worker. What do you call those guys? The guy said something offensive, and so he got mad, and he started a fight with him, and I said, I know, I probably blew it, didn't I? I'm thinking, is that a question or is that a statement? So I said, well, let me tell you a little ditty my pastor used to tell me, and let's see if the shoe fits. You know how good of a servant you are by the way you respond when someone treats you like one. That's good. Hang on to that one. Because from time to time, I got to stop and go, oh, don't you know who I am? I'm a servant. I am a servant of the Lord. I'm nobody. I am a servant. I am a slave, a prisoner of Christ. In Ephesians 6, Paul encourages employees to work with sincerity of the heart. You know, it's okay to pray for your boss. It's okay to ask the Lord to bless him because it blesses you. That means you get to come back tomorrow and do it again. As to Christ, not with eye service, but doing the will of God. In 1 Timothy, it says that we're supposed to give employers honor. That's something that we don't have much here in the United States. We or maybe this generation is this thing of honor. I believe that's why Daniel wants to be in the military. The honor that comes with it. The it's a privilege to serve. And we forget that. You get to. It's not a got to. You get to. Whew. I get to. When we're all done here, guess what I get to do? I get to put away chairs. I get to do that. I could be a derelict in jail. I could be homeless. But the Lord had pity on me and called me child. And I get to do whatever he wants me to do. The example that I see is an Old Testament example. I think of our brother Joseph, who his brothers hated, and they threw him in a pit and they sold him. I mean, talk about sibling rivalry. This is like a whole new level. And then they say, let's not kill him. Let's make some cash on this kid. And they sell him, and he ends up in Egypt. How would you like that, to be sold by your own flesh and blood? Hey, I have rights here. You can't sell me. I'm sure this is illegal. This isn't this human trafficking. They sold him. And he ended up at this man named Potiphar's house. And because Joseph was a man of integrity, the Lord blessed him. But who else did he also bless? Potiphar. And Potiphar saw it. Potiphar said, the Lord's blessing that man. I'm going to put this guy up over here. Why? Because I want to cash in on this. The world knows that. The world sees that. Work hard for your boss. Pray for your boss that he might put you in a level. It's selfish. It will benefit him. But you know what? Pray for those opportunities. Lord, would you bless him that I'd have an opportunity to talk to him? Would you prepare his heart, Lord? And praying for your boss. The world doesn't do that. The world talks about their boss behind their back. The world whispers and gossips. Not so among you. He who would be great in the kingdom must be a servant of all. The Lord blessed Joseph and Potiphar was blessed. That doesn't mean that he always experienced good times. Just because you're doing good doesn't mean you'll always be given credit. Oh, imagine the work that we can do if we didn't care who took the credit for it. The next area that the world has got this wide-angled photo op for us is this whole area of submitting in marriage. Everyone said, yes, I like this part. And this is probably the most beautiful part of the whole scripture right here. It says here in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Respecting your husband, submitting to your husband. I know the world is watching your marriage because of the way that they're trying to get you to keep your eyes off of your marriage. I know the enemy has got you in his crosshairs by the fact he's trying to turn your head away from your marriage and put you in focus at anything else other than your spouse, whether it's the sports channel, whether it's your coworkers, whether it's anything. Get your eyes off your spouse, man. That's what they're trying to do. And he says, ladies, submit to your husbands, even without a word, that they might be one. They might be one, those unbelievers. This is like a life or death. No Jesus, no peace. No Jesus, no peace. If they aren't won over, they'll experience eternity in judgment. And hell, by the way, is eternal. I mean, just, we got that squared away. Submit to God by submitting to your husbands without a word. I like in Ephesians, it's interesting, Paul, who was once married, but he's single throughout the New Testament. Peter, who is married, both these guys camp on marriage. We're always looking at Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 about how we're working in marriage in the New Testament. And we have a single man and a married man, and yet they're so harmonious in their teaching, aren't they? And he says in Ephesians 5, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I told you about that marital counseling I had, and I'm talking to this couple, and they're obviously in a disagreement or they wouldn't be talking to me. And she says, he thinks he's king. You ever felt like that? Ladies, keep your hands down. I opened that up and said, he's not king, he's Lord. He's Lord. Huh. How do you spell that? He's Lord. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. And then he finishes this up with, this is a great mystery. And you're like, no kidding. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. The reflection of your relationship, ladies, with your husbands should be that when anyone looks at your relationship, they should see Christians serving God in that beautiful, we're just worshiping the Lord. We're just great relationship with Jesus. That's what your marriage should look like. When this is in line, this will be in line. But I tell you, when this is not in line, neither is this. This is a reflection. And we say, well, it would be if they would just get it together. So here's the deal. It takes two to tango. I know that. And so it starts with forgiveness. And as I'm counseling this couple, one actually said, well, who should ask for forgiveness first? Well, what do you say? I said, the one who feels that they're a little bit more spiritual. I mean, come on. It's a reflection of Christ. Christ ran to save me. He got dead weight with me. He ran to rescue me. He didn't wait for me to come and repent. His spirit was nudging me and carrying me all the way. And then he says in verses 3-6, I wish my daughter was here. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. Arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel, getting your ears pierced. Why it doesn't say that? That's the NIV. No. Verse 4. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Can I just say that the Lord just thinks you're beautiful? You don't need to do anything. He looks at you and goes, wow. He is so madly in love with you that he can't take his eyes off of you. It's true. He loves you. And here's the great thing, ladies. as your sons of God, guys, we're brides of Christ. He loves you too, and he thinks you're beautiful. He looks at that inner man. We talked a lot about the inner man in James, about being the inner man being at peace and confident of who he is. He knows his identity. He's not afraid. Nothing holds him back from living the fullness that Christ has for him, for her. That inner beauty. Paul, in again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, would be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. God is working and building that inner beauty. And then now he says, okay, gentlemen. Oh, I skipped a part. Verse 5 and 6. For in this manner in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. There's this beauty of just standing by your man and trusting God with any discipline that needs to happen. Just standing with your man. Stand. Do you know why you can stand by your man? Because you were kneeling just hours prior. Pray for that guy. That guy needs you praying for him like you wouldn't believe. We are so corrupt. Man, my wife prays for me every single day. A wife has the unique calling to submit to her husband as to the Lord. And he says that in Ephesians 5, but just prior to that, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't submit like that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. And then he says he has a call for the husbands, and they've got a unique call too. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. He says, men, dwell with your ladies with understanding. Get to know them. Go and ask the questions. I don't know. Try this one with me, really. How does that make you feel? They want to tell us. How does that make you feel? And when you don't know, just say, help me understand. You got a question followed by a statement. Seriously. The Lord says, you know, the Bible does not say women to love your husbands. It doesn't say anything about agape. Men are to agape their brides. That's a whole different thing. Dwell with understanding, giving honor as to the weaker vessel. It doesn't say she is a weaker vessel. It says giving honor as to the weaker vessel. That means kid gloves. We are equal, but yet I'm taking care of everything that's going on here. I'm taking care of this. We're heirs together. New American Standard says co-heirs. Equal, but different. That your prayers may not be hindered. Peter already assumes that there's marriage or there's prayer in your marriage. There's solo prayer, that you're so low that your face is on the ground. And there's coupled prayer, where the two of you are seeking the Lord just head on. Head on. That's lacking, I think, in a lot of marriages, is that coupled prayer. Now, I know that there are single ladies here and single men here. It's okay. The Lord is your kinsman redeemer, and he's right there. The word says that he lives evermore interceding on your behalf. Don't you know he's right there with you praying? Ephesians 5, this is the last example I have for the men. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Husbands have the unique role of dying to themselves as Christ did the church. Ladies are saying, man, I cannot submit to him as unto the Lord. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Men are saying, what? How do I live and love my wife as the Lord did? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two things, guys. Husbands, take note. Leading, yet listening. Leading, yet listening. Not leading by listening. I tell you what, I can drive and I can hear all these voices. Turn here, left, right here. Not leading by listening, leading yet listening. Listen to their needs, their dreams, their concerns, and their suggestions. Men, we are to lead, yet listen, because they are co-heirs. And then we're to cleanse by consecrating, setting time aside to share face-to-face, life-to-life, life in the Word, and life in worship. Face-to-face, private time, face in the Word, coupled time, and life in worship, fellowship time. It's important. Two great examples, Ruth and Boaz. Man, what a great couple to meet in heaven. I mean, here she was, a stranger in a strange land, destined for poverty, but yet saved by a Jew. Sound familiar? Stranger in a strange land, saved by the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's who we are. Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. This was that picture of the church in Christ, that relationship. And you know what? Wouldn't it be great if one day our kids would say that about us? Or friends, if we don't have kids. And then the New Testament one, I like Priscilla and Aquila. Just because I love their names. It just rolls off my mouth. Priscilla and Aquila. Their relationship with each other and their relationship with the Lord made an impact in the early church. Paul can lean on them. He can say, hey, go help Apollos out. Man. I love watching husband and wife teams minister together. It's so cool. And then finally, we conclude this area here in verses 8 through 12. It says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Or the words really, it's humble. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God is watching you to catch you doing something good. He's taking pictures that when you get to eternity, say, look, that was you. The world is also watching how we live, how we react, and how we love one another. But you're identified in Christ and by Christ, and you are found holy. Be holy before God. Be holy before one another. And walk holy before the world. And I know it deals with submitting to the government and to your boss and in your marriage. But that's holy. That's wholesome and that's right. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, for calling us here for such a time as this, to be holy. Happy Father's Day, Father. Thank you for calling us, bringing us here today. To the church, may the Lord continue to strengthen your inner man. May he demonstrate his love and passion on your behalf. May he grow you to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. No longer children, but men and women of God, purposefully living a life that leaves a mark of love. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen.